All right, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody out. It's always, this is such a different and troubling time. We were at a family event yesterday, and if you know anything about my family, you know that I have a wide variety of preachers and elders in our congregation, in our family, I guess our congregation. And talking to many of them, everybody's doing worship differently. Everybody. In fact, it's kind of remarkable the intuitive way that people do things. One group is meeting at a certain time, another meeting is meeting at homes, another's meeting in parking lots, another one's using an FM transmitter, another one's just using a PA system, and on and on and on and on. It is a difficult and trying time, no doubt about it. Thank you for being here. Thank those of you online for being here. We are glad that you have disciplined yourself. For 2 months, we didn't have, some of us didn't have to get dressed, right? 9 a.m., you hit the Facebook feed, you had your coffee, and not that anybody did this, but you may have your coffee and your cereal watching what's going on. Well, now, all of a sudden, I've got to be at the building at 9? That's a whole different kettle of fish. So thank you for readjusting to our new normal. Okay. This is not about, man, it always helps if I make my Bob Seger joke, if you can see the screen. This is not a lesson about Bob Seger songs, although I'm a Bob Seger kind of guy. But the title is from one of his songs, Like a Rock. I'm going to guess you know what this lesson is about already. That's okay. We're probably going to take a detour or two you didn't think about, but we're going to talk about the Word of God, and we're going to talk about relying on the Word of God. And why that's important. Now you may say, preacher, you may tune me out, I've heard that old song. I know the Bible's inspired the Word of God. I know we're supposed to do it. Tell me something. We're going to do that. This lesson is not necessarily about is the Bible the Word of God? It is. It's about our faith in it. It's about trusting it regardless. And that's where things can get difficult. So we're going to talk about the idea of like a rock. As you well know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, what is like a rock? His words, his teaching are like a rock. And those who build on it, their house will stand. Those who build on it, who do not build on the rock, their house will go splat. Thank you. That's exactly the response of the word. We've known that since children, right? So you're listening to this lesson going, I've heard that for you. Well, do we really apply it in our lives? And that's really the problem. If you would turn to Psalm 18, because I want to talk about a phrase that David uses a few times, and I actually thought when I was studying for this lesson that Jonathan used it, but he did not. Jonathan, of course, being the son of Saul. Do you remember the story about Jonathan and his armor bearer climbing up the crag to defeat the Philistine camp? I don't know if anybody remembers that story. I thought this used the same phrase there. About he's climbing up the crag, and then he finally gets to a broad place, okay? He finally gets to a place where you can kill Philistines really good, and he does that. That phrase is not found there, but it is found here in Psalm 18. And this is David. And David uses this phrase of a broad place, and I want to read it and then examine why he says it and what this has to do with application for us today as far as the Bible. Psalm 18. We'll begin with verse 17, Psalm 18, verses 17 through 19. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Look down a few verses in the same chapter into verse 36. Because I think this gives a little bit of commentary on what he's talking about. Verse 36 of Psalm 18. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. The Word of God is a broad place. What do I mean by that? I mean a secure place. A place that's easy to stand. If I were to climb up a rock crag, and I've got a small handhold here and a small foothold there. Notice that David says his foot did not slip. Am I comfortable in that environment? Have you ever seen people climb the rock face of Yosemite? half dome there, that's frightening as all get out to me. I don't see how you can't be comfortable standing in that circumstance. Now, you get up on a plateau, you get up on a broad place where there are no potholes, there are no fence post holes, there are no gopher holes. If you've ever been out west, gophers are really cute unless you live out west, and then they're not so cute because they kill your cattle because they step in and break your leg. But what David is referring to here is trusting God. His word is like standing on a broad place. My brother just got back from the Sky Bridge in Gatlinburg. Y'all know what that is? You know what suspension bridges are? I don't know if you're a big fan of suspension bridges. I never was a fan of suspension bridges. I'm especially not now. The reason you remember suspension bridges is when you get out there on them, what does some yahoo behind you want to do? Does that make you feel secure? Does that make you question things? The Word of God is a broad place. The Word of God is not a place where you fear your foot slipping. The Word of God is a place that you can stand and be secure. See the theme yet? I can trust the Word of God. It gives me confidence. The Word of God is not iffy. It is not a small handhold. It is not a small foothold. My foot will not slip. The Word of God is a broad place.
I had Brother Luke read this to us. I'd like to read it again. Psalm 119. One of these days, just to be honorary, I'm dying to put Psalm 119 and just all the verses just so that whoever gets to read that day has a panic attack. If you're not familiar with this, Psalm 119 is the longest book in the Bible. We're going to look at verses 89 and 90. So Psalm 119, 89 and 90. This has to do with the same idea. And it has to do really with the song that we sang today. Psalm 119, 89, 90. Forever, O Lord, your word is, see this phrase here, firmly fixed. It's the same idea. It's not a slippery place. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. That phrase, by your appointment, do you know what that means? It means God said it and it's done. God's appointment there means it doesn't mean that God is supposed to meet you somewhere at a certain time. It means he said it to be true. God's word is fixed. It is a broad place. The same God that created this world gave us his word. And we can trust it. We can stand on it.
Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Oh, I'm behind on my clicking. My apologies. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 is a verse with which we're very familiar. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Again, you're going, preacher, I've known this since I did the little wise man built his house upon the rock. Okay. But do we really trust it when the storms come? Do we really rely on the Word of God regardless of what my country says, regardless of what my relatives say, regardless of what my friends say, and regardless of what culture says? If I don't trust it, if I don't realize that God's Word is firmly fixed and it is true now and it was true 3,000 years from now, and if the Lord lets this earth spin around, it will be true 3,000 years from today. And it doesn't matter what Pharaoh comes, what Nebuchadnezzar comes, what Nero comes. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I can stand on the rock and my foot will not slip. It's not a slippery place.
Okay. Now, that's part A of a lesson. Now let's apply it. I'm going to put on the board... I've really considered even doing this, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to put on the board two lies our culture has told us over the last 30 years, two lies that go directly against the Word of God. In fact, these statements go directly against each other, if you want to know the truth. There is a quantifiable, organized opposition to heterosexual marriage in this country. Okay? It's a political thing. What they decided to do sometime in the 80s or 90s is they decided that the civil rights acts in this country, because people were born into what ethnicity they were, that you could not discriminate against them, and that is absolutely correct and right, that if they equated an activity in which they engage with a skin color that cannot be changed, that they can have the same rights. And let me tell you something. They have won spectacularly doing this. Here's the lie. Homosexuals are born that way. How dare you? How dare you suggest that they could change? Now it's turned into gender is just a patriarchal construct, man. How dare you say they can't change, bro? I'm making a little bit of light of this. This is serious, legal business. Go to jail type stuff. Talk to a teacher right now about what happens if a kid comes into school and they've been Johnny all their life and they decide all of a sudden you have to call them they or she or Z or her. I'm dead serious. You find out what's going on about this in Montgomery County. Here's the problem. If I don't stand on the Word of God as firm, and I say, you know what, if I'm dealt with two competing ideas here, I know which one is true, and it's the Word of God, I can fall for this. People and churches have fallen for this. Guys, I'm 54. I always say that I feel bad for people older than me. I feel bad for me. Because I know for me, if I weren't forced to look into this kind of thing, I wouldn't believe this if you told it to me. Frankly, if my wife didn't work in the school system and I didn't know people that worked in the school system, I would think you were lying to me now. Because it's so different than my experience when I was in school. I can't imagine what it's like to be 70 years old and be dealing with these thoughts and ideas. In fact, I get the feeling a lot of times that people think, why is the preacher talking about that disgusting activity in full? Well, I'll tell you why I'm talking about it. It's a threat to people's faith. It's a threat to young girls in middle school. A serious threat. Okay. So how do we cope when the truth of our culture is at odds with the Bible? And that's the way it's expressed. The truth of our culture is at odds with the Bible. How do we do it? How do we navigate transgender? And here's the problem. The New Testament doesn't address it real specifically. I can't say, well, go to Colossians so-and-so, and here the Word of God says, thou shalt maintain thy gender identity throughout your life. It doesn't say it. Old Testament does, if you want to know the truth about it. But duly noted, I understand that we don't live under the law. But just so you know, the Bible does say in Deuteronomy chapter 22, 15, if you're a dude, dress like it. If you're a chick, dress like it. That's the redneck paraphrase of Deuteronomy 22, 5. It also has a lot to do with our lesson today in Bible class. You ought to be able to tell the difference between a dude and a chick. Okay? Now, no, this is not carried over into the New Testament. But I want to impress upon you how absolutely urgent it is that we understand this, and how absolutely urgent it is that we cling to the real truth, which is the Word of God. And if God says something is a sin, we must say it is a sin for the lives of our children, for the lives and well-being of our children. Ran across a book this week, absolutely by accident. I was already going to do this lesson kind of on the vein of what you've heard already, and then I ran across this, and it just opened it up for me. This is a woman named Abigail Schreier. She's a writer for the Wall Street Journal, and she wrote this book, and it just came out recently. It's called Irreversible Damage, The Transgender Craze Seducing Our Daughters.
again, if you're my age, you think I'm insane. Go to middle school. Go to middle school right now. You know what you will find? Confused little 13-year-old girls that Twitter and Snapchat and YouTube and their friends and their teachers and the Gay Straight Alliance say, you will be better off if you do a double mastectomy, take testosterone, and become a boy. Now, you think that's ridiculous. It is not. It is not. And the challenge can be, it's so overwhelming because our cultural, all these experts and psychiatrists and counselors are all aligned against the Bible on this. Here are some quotes from Shire's book. You don't have to buy it, but I encourage you to at least look into this. Today's postmodern thought leaders claim you can choose your gender regardless of biological sex. Without getting too deep into this, you're born with either an XX chromosome, your girl, or an XY chromosome, you're a male, and you are biologically male or female. What we've done in this current time is say, you can identify as either one, and we used to call this cross-dressing, but of course with modern science now, it's crossed over to where you can actually do gender reassignment surgery, you can do hormone therapy, you can do all these things, and I'm telling you guys, people are doing this with the approval of their therapists, their counselors, the school system, and the culture. Okay, here are a couple of quotes from the book. In October of 2017, California enacted a law that threatened jail time for healthcare workers who refused to use patients' requested gender pronouns. That means if you're a teacher, and a boy comes into that school and says, you must refer to me as Tammy now, and I'm a she. You are doing violence to her if you say it's a he. And I'm not joking. At all. This is what got Ms. Schreier interested in this idea. She saw this law and nobody wrote about it. And she had parents concerned who called her and asked her, why is nobody talking about this? Why is nobody defending my First Amendment right? And so she began to look into it. And the more she began to look into it, she realized there was so much more there than she ever imagined. How many of you were confused when you were 13? Thank you. Thank you for some honesty. There's nothing worse than a 12 or 13-year-old boy or girl. They don't know whether they're coming or going, right? The Mark Twain quote applies here. That when they're I'm probably mangling this terribly. When they're 13, they'll put them in a barrel and feed them through the hole. When they're 18, cover over the hole. Mark Twain is funny. But we don't know whether we're coming or going. Hormones hit us and puberty hits us and people are mean to us and we get bullied and we don't know where we fit in. Our friends change and our friends may say mean things to us. We don't know what's going on, and God forbid in this modern culture, our mother and father may break up, and you can feel lost as all get out, and you can need a safe haven, and the Gay Straight Alliance is there for you. New friends on Twitter are there for you. You can get a lot of likes, you can get a lot of defense, you can get a lot of acceptance by buying into this ideology. I see the looks on your faces. I'm telling you it's true. Schreier talks about this phenomenon and the fact that 13-year-old girls are really going through this. Here's one of the things that happened. For years and years and years, gender dysphoria in this country is an actual medical condition, completely a male phenomenon. Completely. Now it's almost completely female. She says her distress is real, talking about a teenage girl, her distress is real, but her self-diagnosis in each case is flawed, more the result of encouragement and suggestion than psychological necessity. What does this mean? The solution that's being presented to teenagerism is transgenderism. And we have mothers and fathers and school principals and teachers and therapists who are going, okay,
They'll yell at me on Twitter if I disagree. I'll have to go fill out they'll call me before the principal if I call Tom he. Another quote on gender dysphoria. Basically what she says here, and I don't want to go too long with this sermon. Basically she says here, people who had gender dysphoria, which it's an emotional, psychological condition, 0.01%. Almost all male. And almost every one of these kids, if they were just loved and taken care of by the time they were 18, grew out of it. Grew out of it. How many things did you grow out of when you were 12 or 13? All of them? I am dead serious about this. What if when you were 12 or 13, a therapist had come along and said, you know what you need to do is you need to start taking testosterone, you need to bind up your chest, and you need to think about having a double mastectomy and becoming a boy. Guys, that is a real thing. One more quote from the book. For these girls, trans identification, and this has to do with the idea that this is a suggestive contagion. It is a suggestive contagion, much like cutting, much like bulimia and anorexia. These same kind of conditions, even suicide can be this way, can flow through teenagers as kind of a group thing. For these girls, trans identification offers freedom from anxiety's relentless pursuit. It satisfies the deepest need for acceptance, the thrill of transgression, and the seductive lilt of belonging. Let me tell you something, guys. That is real. The solution for it is wrong and flawed and evil. But if you don't think teenagers want to be accepted and approved of, you just missed the point. Okay. So how do we deal with it, preacher? The Bible
doesn't say cross-dressing is wrong. I've looked. I know you showed me that Old Testament verse. I can't find it in my New Testament. So how do I deal with this? Here's really, this is where I want, my Boy Scout leader, Billy Meehart, used to say, I've said all that to say this. This is where I want you to be. What the Bible says is right, is right. And what the Bible says is wrong, period. That's how you navigate this. Now you might say to yourself, oh, okay, what does that mean? I tell you what is sin and what is not sin. What the Bible says it is. So I'm going to take and I'm going to say whatever the Bible says about behavior is what I'm going to do. And whatever Jesus says about an issue is what I'm going to do. One of the great kind of mind tricks that people do in our modern society is they'll say, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, which is a complete lie. Because Jesus declared that sexual immorality defiles, and homosexuality is under the umbrella thereof. And Jesus himself said the following words. Have you not read that he who created them male and female? How I'm born is how I am. I have two choices, not choices. There are two categories in which I can fall, male or female. There is no gender fluid. There is no non-binary. Those are just behaviors in which you choose to engage. Let's be clear about that. Those are behaviors you choose to engage. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. You're familiar with these passages, and you may say, well, preacher man, this is not necessarily talking about homosexuality. Okay. First of all, the way this argument always starts is, well, what if a boy wants to play with a Barbie? The patriarchy declares that he's out of norm. I don't care if you play with a Barbie, to be honest with you. Have G.I. Joe blow up Barbie. Have G.I. Joe date one. I don't care. The Bible doesn't address that. I think we need to understand that. The Bible doesn't address whether you play with Barbie or not. The Bible does address the activity in which you engage. The Bible does address the activity in which you get. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. I'm assuming you're familiar with this. If you're not familiar with Romans chapter 1, you really should be, for lots of reasons. We get turned over there and we'll read it. Paul here is talking about the idea that what can be known about God can be found from creation, and that mankind knew that there was a God and left him anyway. And since man left God and exchanged the Creator for the created and worshiped the things that they made, that God gave them up. So in verse 26 of Romans chapter 1, it says, for this reason God gave them up. In other words, all these things they did that were against God's will, God got tired of fooling with them. God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. The polar star to guide us through transgenderism is this. There is one acceptable sexual relation between God, that is between a man and a woman within the bounds of marriage. I can tell you that. That is a broad place. My foot will not slip. That will not change. That is easily understood. Everything else you can throw at me must come under that umbrella. For a human being to be right before God and to engage in sexual relations, which, by the way, God wants you to have all the sex you can stand. Sex is a wonderful, beautiful thing between a man and a woman in the holy bonds of matrimony. Married, if you don't understand that old-fashioned language. Anything else is sexual immorality. If I'm married to a woman and I have sexual relations with a woman who's not my wife, that is sinful. If I'm a man and I have relations with a man, that is sinful. If I'm a woman and I have sexual relations with a woman, that is sinful. The end, period. I don't care what else you say. That is true. It's always been true. It always will be true. Well, God's word deals more with more than just this idea of sexual relations. One of the things that you'll hear from people is, well, you old men sure are focused on sex all the time. You're just always wanting to tell me what I can do with my body. Well, God is concerned with more than just the sexual. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Yes, this is a verse condemning homosexuality as sin. But for just a moment, ignore that. Ignore that. What else is true? Because God addresses a lot of other things that are sinful. And guess what? They were sinful 3,000 years from now. They will be sinful 3,000 years from now. And I can know, no matter what culture says is true, God's word is true, and to stand on it is a place where my foot will not slip. Again, let's read the text. I'm actually going to try to skip the homosexuality part. I don't know that I can do it. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. I'm skipping that. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You tell me all those things are sinful and God didn't want us to do them? Yes. You tell me regardless of how I identify as an adulterer, I'm made that way. I have a special proclivity. I'm just not evolutionarily designed to be faithful to one woman. There's the real truth of the whole matter, by the way. This is an evolutionary, animalistic approach to human beings. Man is not created in the image of God. Man is evolved, and he is just no better than a monkey. Can't help himself. So if the monkey's given to adultery, or the monkey's given to homosexuality, or the monkey's given to stealing, he can't change. That's not what God says, ever. He says, those who engage in these activities, it's no big deal. Those who engage in these activities, well, the grace of God forgives. You can't be in rebellion to God about any sin in your life and be right with God. You say you walk in the light, you are a liar. What God's word says is true. and let everyone else be a liar. You telling me being greedy is wrong? You telling me I can go to heaven, to hell over being greedy? No, I'm not. God is. You telling me division and reviling and holding a grudge is sinful against God and I can go to hell for that? Amen. God's word is true, and I can depend on it. It won't change. Our culture will change. Right? That's one of the problems. I'm talking about people my age. For people of my age, we could trust culture on this. We could say, I align my views with everybody else that I know, basically, and agree with it. It's easy to go along with the crowd when that's the case. It's hard to go against the grain when the culture says otherwise. That's when it's difficult. That's where we have to have faith that it is the Word of God. And trust that whatever it says is what I must do. What did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, not my will be done, but yours. That's the Christian statement of faith. That's the Christian statement of conversion. I think it's worth pointing out here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, that we need to understand that these people in these circumstances are really hurting and really going through something. And frankly, they're a victim of something as much as they are sin. And they are in sin. Please don't misunderstand. But we need to understand that they need salvation as much as anybody else. And we don't need to speak to them in a way that dismisses them. If you want someone to never listen to you ever again, just right off the bat, say something that makes them defensive. Oh, you people always do that. That's the end of the conversation. End of the conversation. We need to realize that these people are souls who need salvation. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but such were some of you. Conversion is possible, and we should be about it. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 addresses this. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. In other words, we need to tell them the truth. But we don't have to tell them the truth in such a way that is intentionally hurtful. It's easy to use the sword of God as a bludgeon sometimes. Especially on an issue I'm right about. Okay? If I don't smoke cigarettes, who's the worst person to talk to? Somebody that smoked cigarettes for 20 years and quit. Oh, man. They're the worst. God bless you, people that smoke cigarettes. But you know what I mean, right? You talk to that guy. You talk to somebody who's got a new diet fad or whatever it is. Whatever they're right on and you're wrong on, man, they're just insufferable. We don't need to be that way. We need to love and understand these people. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It may take thought and prayer. And meditation. Why? Because I love this person enough to get through to them, not just to bash them over the head and say, you're a sinner going to hell. If they're in this kind of behavior, they're already dealing with enough. They got problems. They've been led astray. They've been led down a path that maybe, imagine for just a moment that you have a radical mastectomy and testosterone therapy, and you get to be 23 years old, and you decide that's not for you. Think it doesn't happen. Happens all the time. All the time. This is serious stuff. And we need to love and appreciate these people. And we need to think about them as souls that need to be saved. Well, finally, I want to reinforce this point. I love this phrase. The Word of God proves true. 25 years ago, when I preached this sermon, everybody in this building would say, well, no one thinks that anywhere. Now that the culture predominantly believes all the things that we've been talking about, and predominantly says that these things are true, and if you don't agree with us, you're using hate speech. Excuse me. You're using hate speech, and you are sinning against me. You're not being a real Christian because you're telling me what to do. And if you think they won't talk that way, they will. They do. It's a challenge to hold by the Word of God. Maybe 3, 4, 5 years ago, the science had not caught up. The investigation had not caught up with this new phenomenon. And people hadn't gone through it. It didn't have case studies of people who had done this for 5 years and now regretted it. They didn't have an understanding of the fact that this was simply a male problem, a very small percentage, and now it's exploded into every teenage girl you know. And maybe they didn't understand that the Gay-Straight Alliance was a problem, and that it offers acceptance. Maybe they didn't understand that social media is a problem, and that influencers on YouTube and Snapchat and Twitter influence poor 13, 12-year-old boys and girls to do things they would never do without that outside influence. And if you say something about it, you're the bad guy. You need to know this. You're the bad guy. The temptation is there to say, maybe the Word of God is wrong. If you think it's not there, you're not paying attention. If all the world says this is true, maybe the Word of God is wrong on this. Do I have this up behind me? Good. Always. Always. In the darkest times, when you have doubt about what is true, you can rely on the Word of God, because the Word of God has stood and will stand. I heard it described one time as the anvil on which other books have been worn out. Every Word of God proves true. Test it with fire and with culture and whatever you want. If the Word of God says it, it is true. Culture may think differently. The whole world may align against the truth of God. I can assure you that over time, the Word of God will be true. I can assure you there are girls and boys in America right now who are going through this idea. They're trying to desist from this decision they've made. And they would have loved for someone to have stood up at one time and said, stop! God loves you. He created you. He knows how you best should operate. And if you have faith, if you pray, and if we as Christians love our young people and build them up and reach out to them and do our best to love them and accept them within a loving church family, they can get through it. Because the Word of God proves true. Turn, if you would. Our last verse today comes from 1 Peter chapter 1. This is actually a quote that Peter does from Isaiah. And this is actually kind of the verse I had in mind all week thinking about this lesson. We'll read it, and then the lesson will be yours. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Verse 24. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. America will come and go. Social media will come and go. Culture will come and go. What people do with their kids who are not Christians will come and go. The names that you will be called for standing up for what God says is right will come and go. But you can stand on a broad place and you can know that your foot will not slip, because the Word of God always proves true. Hang on to it and trust it. If you're not a Christian, Acts 2:38 holds true. God made a promise to people through Peter that if you repent and you're baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven and God will grant you the gift of the Holy Spirit. God will come to live with you because you've been purified of your sins. If you walk with Christ, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. That is true for those who have submitted to the truth and to the Word of God. If that's not true for you. We want it to be true for you because we want you to go to heaven. If you've involved yourself in sin, if you're struggling with something, if you're just going through something on a regular basis and you can't do it yourself and you need the prayers and thoughts of this group and this congregation, I know we're not in a laying on of hands mode right now because of the coronavirus, but we'll do the next best thing. We'll lay our prayers over you. And God says the faithful, effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you're in need of prayer or salvation, please come forward as we stand and we sit.